Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29 is where we will be. Who would like to give us a general summary of chapter 1 of Romans? A general summary of chapter 1 of the book of Romans to give us some context of where we are. Who would like to do that? Anyone want to take a stab at it? All right, Mr. Fitzpatrick.
This is a 30-second or?
This is a 3-minute.
Okay, so this is Paul's introduction to the church in Rome, and he talks about the main point I think he makes is that this word that he's bringing is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy, and that would be a big thing for that audience. And
hold that a little closer, Bob.
Okay. So he's writing this to the believers that are in Rome, in the church, and he tells them that he thanks Christ, he thanks God through Christ for them, and he also talks about making mention of them in their prayers and being thankful that he not only will be there to fellowship with them, but they can edify him as they meet together. And then the message he has that he wants to make sure that they understand that he is there for both the Gentile or the Greek, Jew and the Greeks and the barbarians, to all. And he wants to make sure they understand that he was a debtor to all of those people to preach the gospel, because that's what he was called to do, and it's to all men, not just a select few. And then he goes on to talk about not being ashamed of the gospel, for the power of salvation to everyone who believes. And then he goes into quite a long explanation of the wrath of God and how he's shown, how he tells them how they would know that all people know God, whether they've heard of God or not, through the law or through their conscience that God has installed in them. And then he goes on to say a lot about some of the vile passions, the sins that were really evident to the people, and he compared those to some of the sins that were not quite as evident to the Jewish audience, and how he explained that they were doing about the same thing. And the last point, I think, in the chapter 1 is not only those people that do those, practice those sins, but the people that approve them are as guilty as the rest of them.
Good. So, in the last, that's great, Bob. In the last part of Romans, who is Paul talking about in verses 18 through the end of the chapter? Who's he speaking about?
That's when he's talking about the unrighteous people, the non-believers.
Yep, so the non-believers, and he's speaking specifically as he's talking about, what group of people? The pagans, the Gentiles, those are the ones who are practicing temple prostitution, those are the ones who are, engaged in homosexuality, those are the ones that obviously did these things, this long list of covetousness and sexual morality and all the things listed there. So he's really addressing the pagans, the Gentiles, those who are suppressing the truth of God, and they're under his wrath. And then in the beginning, who would like to do a summary of chapter 2, verses 1 through 16? Because Paul's going to switch gears a little bit. Who would like to do that? Okay, Tyler, I would like you to do that. Mr. Bolkema.
Summary of 1 through 16.
Of chapter 2.
So Paul begins with therefore, referring back to what he just talked about, which was these Gentile heathens that live in debauchery and all this kind of wickedness. And he says, in addition to that, you know, because of all this, you who judge are inexcusable because you practice the same things. And he's addressing the Jews here. He just got done addressing the Gentiles. Now he's addressing the Jews and saying, even though you don't practice homosexuality and do all of these things, the way that you judge the Gentiles, you actually judge and condemn yourself, because the very things that you judge as murderers and adulterers, you are angry and lustful. Then he explains to us that the basis for judgment is according to our deeds, that God will give each person according to their works. To those who are disobedient, eternal separation and damnation, and to those who obey the truth, everlasting life.
So, Tyler, really quick, in the transition between verse 4 and 5, the transition in verse 4, after talking about they practice such things and they're going to be judged just the same way, what is it they don't realize?
They don't realize that God is patient and that his long-suffering and forbearance and allowing for all of that wickedness is what brings men to repentance.
So they don't understand that God's patience and forbearance is there that they would repent. He's giving them time, and yet then we transition to verse 5 where he says, but because of your impenitent heart, because of your hard heart, God's giving you this time because of your hard heart, you are treasuring up wrath. And then into verse 6, where you were?
That he'll judge according to the works and give eternal life to those who are obedient and further wrath to those who do not obey the truth. And then in verses 12 through 16, he goes on to explain that just having the law, like the Jews did, they were given the law in the Old Testament and thought themselves special to have received that revelation from God. And Paul goes on to say that it's not whether or not you have the law or whether or not you haven't received the law, because those who have not received the law will be judged according to the law that's written on their hearts. And those who do have the law are disobedient to it, basically.
Okay, so they'll be judged by that. And talks about a conscience there as well, right? The conscience of those without the law excuse or accuse them. Great. So that brings us then into verses 17 through 29, which is where we were this past Sunday. And Paul just continues now to go from, so he's gone from the Gentiles, he's addressed them starting in verse 18. He then addresses the moralist or the self-righteous or those that think that they're okay because they're Jewish. And now he's going into, and now he's going to go even more at the Jews, more specifically attacking their sense of security. Because they had a sense of security. They had a sense of security inside of their Jewishness. And they had a sense of security inside having the law. And Paul's going to now go and tell them that their security is a false security. Starting in verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. And make your boast in God. And know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. So right there in the first part, he says, indeed, you are called a Jew. What was a Jew? Who was a Jew? Who's he talking to? Put your hand.
People from Judah.
Okay, people from Judah. So the tribe of Judah, which is, well, who's the tribe of Judah?
One of Jacob's sons.
One of Jacob's
Israel.
Sons. Okay, and when the Babylonians conquered the Jews, the tribe that was left was the tribe of Judah, and the southern part of the kingdom was known as Judah, the northern part was known as Israel when they split into two kingdoms. So Jew became a common term used to talk about anyone of, if you will, Jewish descent or descent from out of Jacob, so any Israelite. So he's talking to them. Now, somebody explain to me, notes or no notes, walk us through how we get down to him telling these people in front of him, indeed, you're called a Jew. Who was a Jew? We got part of it from Brother Roy, Mr. Josh Bokema.
They were descendants of Abraham.
Okay.
So they had a birthright to be God's people. And God had given them the law through Moses, and that their boast was that they are children of Abraham, and that's what makes them right with God.
Okay, good, children of Abraham. And then Abraham had whom?
Isaac.
Who do you have first?
The other one.
Ishmael.
Ishmael.
And Ishmael was, whose mama was Ishmael? Who was baby mama? Hagar, and she really was baby mama because it wasn't his wife. Right? His wife was who? Sarah. So Ishmael came from Hagar. That was not the promised seed. And so Ishmael... Jews were not descendants of Ishmael. Only those that came through Isaac. And then Isaac. Isaac had whom?
Jacob.
And who else did he have? The other one.
The hairy man.
The hairy one, Esau. Jacob and Esau. And what does the Bible teach us about Jacob and Esau?
They were twins. And God, actually, Esau was born first, but the birthright was to Jacob, who came out after Esau. And
how'd that happen?
Because Esau popped through or something at the last second. Jacob was hanging on to his heel.
But how did Jacob end up with a birthright?
Because God said that the older would serve the younger.
Yep. Jack, I think that microphone might be on. Is that microphone? It's not. I don't know if he knows how to turn it on. 25.
He sold it over, like, the soup.
Talk louder.
He sold it over the soup.
He sold it over a bowl of soup. So Esau was the oldest. Now, it had been predicted, prophesied, that Jacob would serve, the younger would be served by the older, which didn't happen in Judaism. Esau had the birthright, and Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup when he came in really hungry. Right? So now Jacob was the line. And what else do we know from Romans 9? And we'll get into this lots more later. But what else do we know about Jacob and Esau from Scripture?
All I can think of is predestination.
Huh?
All I can think of is predestination.
Okay, what about it? Jerry? Yep, the older one served the younger. What else? Lori? Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Before the twins were born and done anything good or bad, so the purposes of God according to election might stand, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Esau I passed over and Jacob I chose. So only Jacob's line. So we have Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and then Jacob's name became what? Israel. And Israel, Jacob had how many sons? 12, hence the 12 tribes of Israel. The fourth born son was Judah, which is where we get the name Jew, but those 12 sons then went and had the Israelites, begat all of the Israelites. So what? So these people that Paul's talking to, why is it he says you're called a Jew, and what's that mean to them? What does it mean in relation to Abraham? What's it mean to be Abraham's descendants? What does it mean to them? They believe that they're right with God. Why? Why would they believe that? Mr. Gullickson? Why do they think they're right with God?
Because Scripture in Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says that a whole nation would come from Abraham and God would bless them. So scripturally, they were tying that into that scripture, and they were Jews. So therefore, because of that, they would be blessed, and they're special.
Good. There was a promise that out of Abraham would come a special nation, a favored people, that he would protect and love. Why else did they? That's absolutely correct. And in addition to that, why did they think that meant something, Mr. Keefe?
Because Abraham was credited with righteousness because of when he put his son up, because of his righteousness.
Okay, yep, he was, that's true. But what did they didn't really think of his righteousness. They thought that because the Bible says Abraham, because the Old Testament, which I as a Jew know well, says that a special people come out of Abraham, and I'm part of his biological seed. I'm part of his lineage. Therefore, I'm right with God. And I can prove it to you. How can I prove it to you besides that passage Paul said? How can I prove it to you that if I'm one of those Jews, that I'm right with God, that I'm special to him? Okay, circumcision, we're getting a little ahead. That's very true. Because Scripture says they're a chosen people. Not just in where we see the seed of Abraham, we see in 1 Chronicles, O seed of Israel, hear his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Deuteronomy 7, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Deuteronomy says you're a holy people, chosen. So who can blame these Jews? I mean, really, it seems logical that they would think they had something special because they were a Jew. Right? How many of you grew up with parents or grandparents telling you were special to God, that you were a Christian, that God loves you? A lot of people. Angel of God, I used to get called by my mother. Child of God. These Jews were in the same position lots of people are. They're being told they're right with God. They have this name called Jew, which means Judah, which means Israelite, which means came from Abraham. So they think they're right with God because they're called a Jew and because they can trace their line back to Abraham. We looked at John 8. Somebody summarize, if you can, or we'll go there. Jesus had an interaction already. Now remember, Paul comes after Jesus in his ministry, right? Jesus ascended, and Paul is just really repeating and furthering the message of Christ. And what did Jesus talk about in John 8 that we looked at pretty extensively to the Pharisees? Mr. Gullickson.
Well, those 6 plus 5, those 11 verses are summarized that what they're saying, what Jesus was saying, just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're right with God. And that basically your Jewish heritage is useless.
And do we see when we went through John 8, what were the arguments that these Pharisees were making? What were they hanging their hat on? We're descendants of Abraham. What are you talking about? Of course we're right with God. We're the chosen people. We're descendants of Abraham. And then Jesus said, that doesn't do you any good. Why? What was his proof text that it didn't do them any good? What was Jesus' proof text in this passage showing them that they're, Mr. Yant, they're being of the biological line of Abraham was useless.
That hated him and they wanted to kill him. And they didn't, you know, and of course Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Okay, that they hated him and wanted to kill him. That's a proof text. And what's that a proof text of?
Their hatred in their hearts.
And that comes because who is their father?
They were children of the devil.
Right. He says, no, God's not your father. You're not like Abraham. You hate me and you want me dead. You don't listen to God, your father. God's not your father. You listen to your father, the devil, who lies to you. And he's telling you that because you're of Abraham's biological gene pool, that automatically makes you right with God. But if you were right with God, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. If you were right with God, you'd be listening to me, Jesus said. So already and repeatedly throughout Scripture, we see where Jesus and the New Testament writers are trying to break this bad thinking that the Jewish people had, that they were right with God just because they were Jewish, just because they were Abraham's seed. Because who is Abraham's seed? Jesus, but who's Abraham's seed? Who was the promise made to? The chosen people. A chosen nation. And where does that nation exist? Where is it located? All over the earth, in every believer, all over the earth, in every country, in every continent. The promise was made to me. The promise was made to Conrad Mbewe over in Lusaka, Zambia. That's Abraham's descendants, and that requires what? Faith. It requires faith. It requires belief. Requires that what happens when one receives faith? Changed hearts, born again, new creation. That's Abraham's people, not a gene pool. So somebody tell us, what's that have to do with us? What did that have to do with 2013, United States of America. Brother Roy.
That a lot of people are deceived in believing that they are right with God because of their heritage, their gene pool. They were baptized as infants. They go to church. They have do all these things and
good.
Make
so,
them right.
Good, Roy. More specifically, not so much the baptism necessarily. We'll kind of get to that in circumcision. But what it has to do with us right now is, how many of you know, and I asked this Sunday, and I want to try to dig into this a little bit, somebody who would tell you, I've always been a Christian. They've said that to you. How many, anybody in this room that has the testimony, I've always been a Christian? Huh? Still, just wondered. Could be. Okay, so take the microphone to Grandma Sandy, please. Let's develop that a little bit.
I would have said that.
So do you remember you did say that?
I'm sure I did.
Mm-hmm. So do you remember going to Applebee's with me? Mm-hmm. I don't know, it was probably 6 months before you were regenerate?
Yes.
Do you remember the discussion we had about that?
About why I believe that?
About your Christianity.
Right.
My mom's claim was, I've always been a Christian. I don't know, maybe four. I don't know. I don't remember when. I've just always been a Christian.
Sure. I'm raised in the church. Mom and Dad were elders.
And Mom, what was our discussion? Do you recall?
I think you asked me when I thought I was saved. You know, when was that moment when I was saved? And I didn't have an answer for that. And I obviously wasn't broken
somebody
at that time.
Somebody show me in Scripture where there's a I've always been a Christian exists.
It doesn't.
Well, it does, actually.
It does.
Where?
Miss Collins.
John the Baptist. John the Baptist was right with God in the womb. So, that's a biblical example. Now, who was John the Baptist? What was his purpose?
To proclaim Christ, the coming of Christ.
He was the what?
He was the forerunner to proclaim
the coming
of
Christ. He was the forerunner
of Christ.
He was the herald. He was sent to herald the coming of the king. He had a special purpose given to him by God that nobody else will ever have. What is the biblical model of conversion? Is it I've always been a Christian?
No.
What is it?
Repentance.
Repentance?
Confession of sins.
Born again?
Born again.
New hearts? Look, if you have people that would say to you, I've always been a Christian, we had a discussion, and maybe I talked about this already, but Elder Cal has a man he knows out in Wyoming, an African, well, he's from Africa. What's his name? Enoch. And Elder Cal had built a little bit of a relationship when he was out there, got to know him a little bit. Enoch was kind of, I don't know, seemed like he loved the Lord. And I think the discussion was kind of just to get to know him and might move to Quad Cities. And I don't know what was going on with the discussion. But in the discussion, Enoch had a lot of really holy things to say. And when I asked him, I said, so Enoch, tell me about when did you become a Christian? Well, I've always been a Christian. My mom was a Christian. My grandma was a Christian. They prayed for me, and I've always been a Christian. So, Enoch, I don't know if you're right with God or not. You said a lot of things that are encouraging. But when you say that you've always been a Christian, I'd like you to make for me a biblical case to that being what salvation looks like. And we talked a little bit about the things, took him to John 3. Haven't talked to Enoch since. Elder Cal hasn't either. I don't know what he did with that. The request I made of him is that we'd go and run his salvation story through Scripture. Now, does that seem judgmental? I mean, who am I to have him consider his testimony? It's not really my call, is it? I didn't see anything. I've talked to him on the phone. I'd never talked to him before. We were just having a discussion. And quite frankly, lots of what he said was, boy, charismatic. It was lots of praise God talk. How many of you have ever asked someone their testimony? Not they told it to you, but you said, great, who have you asked? Just tell me. My sister. Recently? A year ago. How'd that go? Take the microphone, Mrs. Rowland.
It went okay. She seemed a little put off. Why was I asking her that?
Okay, she was a little put off.
I think so. I mean...
Okay, good.
She seemed a little like, why are we talking about this?
All right, good. Who else had their hand up that's asked somebody that? Okay, who'd you ask, Brenda? Your mother. And how'd that go? Here, hand the microphone to Mrs. Bolkema, Mariah.
Very, very upset. Most I've ever seen her in my life.
So very upset. Very put off that you would ask her that question. Donnie, did you have your hand up? Okay, who have you asked that to? And how did that go?
So I've asked her to Greta's father. And I have a conversation with him. And, you know, he said, you know, I gave my heart to Christ. And so it didn't go so well as I continue to challenge him, you know, to consider Scripture. So he didn't want to consider Scripture.
Okay, so you asked him, Greta's father, and was he put off that you would ask him that, or?
Well, he can't explain it, but.
Was he happy to tell you?
Well, I won't say happy, but he was willing to share it.
And okay. Tammy, Mrs. Sandercock had her hand up here, Mariah. Right over here, dear.
I asked my father.
My father, and how'd that go?
Quick.
Quick.
Yeah, he gave me an answer, basically that he was saved when he was 7.
Okay.
That his mom had him pray a prayer, basically. And then he made this comment, and he goes, well, you know, and all the times after that.
And all the times after that?
Yeah.
So he's got a multiple salvation story.
Yeah, I think, you know, all those recommittance.
Recommittance.
Things, you know.
So the reason I ask that question is, now, how many of you have a testimony of salvation? How many would be put off if you were asked to give it? If you honestly would be, examine yourself. Test yourself. See if you're in the faith. Don't you know that Christ lives in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test, but I trust that you won't fail the test. But if you aren't eager to give your testimony, if you're put off at all by it, now, if I give you a testimony that says I was saved when I was 12 at a camp. About age 18, I went to college, and boy, I got into lots of drugs and alcohol and sexual immorality, but God still had a hold of me. He was still keeping me, and I got to be 27 years old, and I recommitted my life to Christ. You ever heard a testimony like that? You ever have a testimony like that? Rhonda did. No, I actually wasn't. No, I wasn't, but could have been. And boy, that's awfully judgmental for me to tell Rhonda when she gave a testimony similar to that, Rhonda, that's not salvation. Show me in the Bible, Mr. Zood, show me in the Bible where we can be living in unrepented sin, we can knowingly, willfully sin, and still be right with God. We can have these things that in 1 Corinthians 6:9 clearly say will not, those folks clearly will not save the, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Show me the scripture that would combat that scripture.
It almost goes without saying, but I had a conversation with my mother about her testimony and when she got saved, and inside of that conversation and inside of the example you just gave about the man named Enoch, you didn't declare him not saved. So when I asked my mom that question, and she gave me a wishy-washy testimony of her being saved.
A non-biblical testimony.
Correct.
Nothing wishy-washy about it. Non-biblical.
That doesn't mean that she's not saved today. It just doesn't mean it didn't happen like that.
Right.
And so that's,
it doesn't mean you're not saved today, but I'll tell you what, if you're going to fight and kick and scream and be mad at me that we'd want to bring glory to God for when you were saved, that doesn't make any sense. Of course we'd want to dig and find out to bring glory to God. Because if it's non-biblical that I was always saved, or if it's non-biblical that I got saved at camp and then went off and lived like a pagan, if that's non-biblical, don't we want to determine when you were saved, if you are saved, that we could bring glory to God? Mr. Yount, unless you're not done. Wouldn't we want to do that? You know, Andrew and I spent probably 4 to 6 weeks considering her salvation, because she didn't know when she was saved. Her life appeared that she had been saved. It appeared that she had the fruits of bearing fruits worthy of repentance. But to really consider, because the last thing I would want for Andrew or anybody else is for them to be deceived and thinking they're right with Christ when they're not. And what we use to determine that is not me. We use the scriptures. Kevin.
You asked if it was judgmental, and as I considered in thinking about that, I can't think of anything that's more loving, because Matthew 7 tells us that many will say to me on that day, and he will say to them, I never knew you, depart from me. And those people will be cast into hell, kicking and screaming all the way, thinking they were right with God as they're cast into hell. And how can, why, you know, why don't we want to challenge them?
Good. And it's what's our model? See, we talk about this lots, but it is thought to be, I don't know, rude or arrogant or judgmental or self-righteous, even if it's the exact wrong use of the word. It's thought to be those things when you would actually question someone on their salvation. And when I say question someone on their salvation, it doesn't mean I'm assuming they're not. I welcome questions, Grandpa Duncan Mariah. I welcome questions about my salvation. Because every time somebody questions me about that, I get to bring glory to God and telling my story, his story, in my life. I welcome it.
Roy kind of touched
put that,
on
Dad, little, put that right up.
Roy
there.
Kind of touched on a long time ago, and then everybody else got off on the truth. But what's been told is, we have been told by church leaders that you are now saved because of a baptism, a camp decision, a altar call, whatever, and that good works now is what it's all about. And I think that's where I know that's where I've lived until now. I mean, that just makes sense that, you know, I could sin, but I did enough good works that I could check the list off. And
yeah, well, my sins lie. So all of these things we're talking about, and what I want us to understand is Jesus and the Apostle Paul were then rude and arrogant and self-righteous and judgmental, if it is those things, to question one's salvation. Because that's what the Apostle Paul is doing right here. He is breaking down and disproving all of these Jewish people's thoughts on why they were right with God. Because they're not biblical. And so, whatever they were in doing that, then that's what we must be. And I say it's loving and humble and meek. That's what I say it is. I don't say it's self-righteous and judgmental. And you know why I say that? Why do I say that? Because that's what the Bible describes Jesus as. And he, with these Pharisees, and then Paul, who's imitating him, is right in the grill and tell him, look, wake up, you're not right with God. Every mouth's going to be shut and found guilty before God. Any boast of being right with God outside of Jesus Christ, that mouth's going to be shut, because that boast ain't cutting it. And see, always been a Christian, gives no glory to God, no glory to change, Mr. Yacht. No affirmation of transformation, of regeneration, or new heart, new creation. I got saved and then went out and lived like a pagan, and then I decided to recommit myself. That gives no glory to God. It's not biblical. And we need to tell people, ask people, discuss with people whose lives don't seem to line up with their claim to consider their testimony. Let's start there. Let's not start with your works, although God will judge works. Let's not start there. Let's start with your testimony. Kevin.
We haven't talked and used our phrase cognitive dissonance in a while. And we've used that phrase much in this place. But I know, like, there's some people here that probably haven't heard that term. But what cognitive dissonance says is that if somebody's worldview is challenged, they would rather reject the message than consider that their worldview is wrong. And so what people will do is they will attack the giver of the message, because that's the easiest way that they know how to defend that action.
Which is a violation of which principle of an argument, Jack? When you attack the messenger instead of discussing the topic. It's a violation of the principle of relevancy. My idiotness is irrelevant to this discussion. The discussion is about your testimony.
Or an ad hominem personal attack.
Or an ad hominem personal attack, which we haven't gotten that far yet.
So, you know, that's what you will typically see when you ask people. And, you know, I'm thinking of a man that I had a couple meetings with, and he gave me his testimony of being saved at 11 or 12, and then he went off and lived in lots of sin, lots of sexual immorality, and I think I kind of believe this man is saved, because he lives a pretty radical life for Christ, and I believe he does a lot of positive things. I think he's misguided in some ways. But I tried to guide him in his testimony a little bit, because I said, you know, it looked like maybe this was a time in your life, but no,
you
I was saved when I was 11.
You might be saved, but it wasn't at 11.
It wasn't definitely at 11, and when I presented him with the scripture that would show to him that
lifestyle that happened after his salvation is not consistent with what the Bible says.
Look, who are you to say, or am I to say, that he wasn't saved at 11? So
well,
I'm nobody.
I'm nobody, but this is somebody.
Beth Ann. But here, I've got this, and this is the truth, and this is what we will put up and measure our lives against, our testimonies against. Beth Ann.
None of us can say. I don't care who you are. The only one that can say is Christ himself.
Say what?
And my testimony is a continuance of dependence on Christ. I'm wrestling like Jacob, if you want to use a biblical example, constantly. I've been a Christian all my life, and it's biblical in predestination. But, you know, I don't necessarily believe that all the time. And you can ask my husband about that. My son-in-law, who is a saved Christian, is constantly wrestling with his salvation. I think it's a good thing. I think God pursues us. And my mother has been a Christian all her life. But she wouldn't know the language that we're using right now.
So,
and
good.
I think
so Beth
it's
Ann,
a matter of
Beth
language.
Ann, what's important about what you're saying is it's not biblical to say I've been. Now, in the sense of I've been a Christian since before time began. Because I was elect before I was even born. So if you're going to use it in that sense, okay. But I became a Christian September 11th of 01. That's when God gave me a new heart. That's when the heart of stone came out and the heart of flesh came in. That's when I was born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. That's when I became a new creation. The old things passed away, the new had come. We continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. However, I'm not telling you you're not saved. You might be hearing that in this next statement I'm going to make. But here's what I'm saying. It's not biblical that I've been a Christian all my life. Some point you were born again.
Exactly. But I think it is a process and a cultural thing and a language, and I understand what you're saying, and I understand my own journey from the time my parents brought me to the church to be baptized, similarly to the ritual of bringing a child to the temple for dedication. You know, I understand all this, and I think that we are very privileged. We are, everyone in this room is so very privileged because, really, we have been chosen by God to go deeper. He gives us the desires in our of our heart.
Good. So now, that may not be true of everyone in this room. That's true of anybody in here who's a believer. But anybody in here who's not a believer, that statement's not true. We aren't privileged. Not everybody in here is a believer, so not everybody in here has a desire to go deeper because they don't know God.
I agree.
So, good. So, words we use matter. And so the concept of, again, I am imploring you and urging you to consider, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. You may be hearing me say that.
I'm not hearing that.
Good, Beth Ann, because here's what I'm saying. If you're saved, you were saved at some point between the time you were born and now. You weren't saved when you were born because you were born in sin.
Right.
You were separated from God. And somehow, at some point, you repented of that.
Right.
You turned from your sin. God changed your heart and you had a change of mind that led to a change of direction.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's the testimony that brings glory to God. The testimony that does bring glory to God is, I've always been a Christian, so as I've sinned in parts of my life, that was okay because I was covered by the blood.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you're a Christian, that's a true statement. But Hebrews tells us if we willingly sin, so again, I don't know your life, so I'm going to make something up that may be not true. There may have been a time from ages 17 to 25 where you were a fornicator and a drunkard. And 1 Corinthians 6
Amen,
would
brother.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 6 would clearly tell us at that point you were not saved. 1 Corinthians 6 would tell us those people do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So if you'd have died in that moment, would you have gone to heaven? Not according to Scripture.
Yeah. See, I leave a lot of I leave a lot to Christ. You know, truly, who God is and what He has done for us and what He is continually doing and what it even says here in what we're studying, the patience, the perseverance of God in His mercy, waiting, allowing, you know, pursuing us. I put a lot of dependence on Christ.
Great. And we ought and we must. But again, what I'm saying is for you to just look.
I have responsibility. Each one of us has responsibility.
And so what I want you to do, Beth Ann, is as you even go tonight, think about your testimony. And think about your life from age, I don't even know how old you are, 48. From 0 to 48 and how you've lived your life. And you think about when you became different. Because that's biblical conversion, when you become different. And if I've never been different, if I've always been a Christian, then I've never been any different than I am now. Then I had to be born that way, and that's the same thing the Jews were believing. My mother was a Jew. My father was a Jew. All the way up to Abraham was a Jew. And of course, therefore, I'm right with God because I'm a Jew. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. No, wrong. God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care about your gene pool. Your gene pool doesn't get you into heaven. You weren't here, and Ariana, I missed you on Sunday. You are not right with God because your parents are Christians. That doesn't make you right with God. Every child in here needs to understand. Every child, every person, but every child needs to understand. You're not right with God because your parents are Christians. Because you sit in Grace Fellowship Church and get a lot of knowledge of the law, which we're going to get into next, and because you come from a good gene pool, you will stand before God and say, God, I'm coming into heaven. Why? Because I was born pastor's child and because I went to church and I know a lot about you. And He's going to say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus is the only way in. And then that new changed life, when some point in our lives we go from hating God, listening to our father the devil, to loving God and having a transformed mind, that point forward, works will follow. Different works than I did before. Works will follow. And I will be judged based on those works that happen because I'm saved. I'm not saved because of those works, but God will use those works. He will. That will be the basis for His judgment, it tells us in Romans 2:6. But I want to challenge this thinking that we have testimonies and that we hear testimonies and don't lovingly have discussions like I'm having with Beth Ann, not questioning where she is with Christ. Don't know her well enough to even come. And as Beth Ann said when she took the microphone, I don't judge that. That's correct. God will. And He's given this to us to judge us now. This is bringing judgment on us. This is the standard that we are going to be judged by. No other. So if you want to make another standard, then you've got a false god. This is it. And this says you got to be born again. And this says you got to become a new creation. And this says your bloodline doesn't matter. And this says your baptism doesn't matter. And this says how much you know about God doesn't matter. This says it's Christ. Christ alone.
Amen.
Jesus Christ died for me, and that I repented of the sin and the wretched man that I was. I am the most wretched man you know outside of Christ. And I was a sinner that hated God until I was born again, until He regenerated my heart in September of 01. And I'm not the same that I used to be by God's grace.
Amen.
And that's a fact. And that's truth. And I'm not judging anyone that says they've been a Christian all their life. I'm not judging you. I don't do that. The Bible does. That's the authority that I stand on when I speak. That's the authority you all get to stand on when you speak. Kevin.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost a sermon, wasn't it?
There's not a regenerate person in this room that hasn't wrestled with what you might be wrestling with, Beth Ann. And, you know, I consider my life before regeneration, and I was an outwardly moral person, relatively, and went to church and did all the churchy stuff and never understood the concept of sin and repentance and what it meant to be a new creation in Christ. And then as I believed I was saved, I even continued to wrestle with that for a pretty considerable period of time, and have even wrestled with that as recently as a year and a half ago as I went through A Sure Guide to Heaven, because the standard was so high. The concept of true biblical conversion is so completely foreign to American ears and to even, you know, most ears in the world today. And the concept of what the Bible talks about conversion has been reduced to a warm feeling, a singing a song, a praying a prayer, a walk in the aisle, tears on a Sunday morning, a moved heart, all these completely unbiblical concepts. I asked Jesus into my heart. You know, I was saved at church camp.
How about rededicated? I want to know where rededicated is in the Bible. I want to know where recommitted is in the Bible. I'm not talking about sanctification, and I'm not talking about continual repentance once we're saved. I'm talking about recommitment, giving my life to Jesus once again.
It wouldn't appear that Paul was ever recommitted his life to Christ. He was Saul, and then he was a new creation.
Didn't go back to being Saul. Didn't go back to persecuting the church. Lived his life preaching the gospel. Dying for the gospel. Grandma Sandy, Mariah.
You know, as we're talking about all this, I carry such a burden for my sisters who really, they really think they're saved. You know, there's some who would say they've been Christians all their lives. And I think we went to Billy's church.
Mom, you got to keep that up there.
I went to Billy's church on Sunday, and it was pretty much a fluff message. And even Sarah, who admits she's not saved, got it. I mean, she really did. She said to me, Grandma, he just told funny stories, and he talked about how you pray a prayer. So, as you say, Kevin, I think the whole United States is so deceived. You know, they think that's the way to do it. Even Sarah, though, she's not willing to, you know, repent, admit her sin. Even she gets that, at least.
So good, and my daughter Sarah's got
watered down.
My daughter's got a knowledge of God, and she's my daughter. And she's going to stand before God, and right now, in the standing she is, she's going to be judged for her sin, accountable for her sin, and separated God from all eternity in hell. I'm not judging that. Her life is judging that. Her mouth is judging that. Her rejection of Christ is judging that. So while I completely understand, I don't determine that, because if I did, she's going to heaven. I don't determine that. God does. God is the judge. Here's what I know. This judges her. This judges her. Not me. But I stand on the authority of this. You must, beloved. We aren't going to have time to go on these other things, but we have got to understand the self-proclaimed name, I'm a Christian. Self-proclaimed Christianity. Announcing it. I mean, I look around here. Greta grew up in a Christian family, and I'm a Christian. As she lived a life that hated God. Prayed a bunch of prayers. Went forward to a lot of youth camps. Singing in the church band before she, well, in this band too when she came here. Separated from God. Until God changed her. Until he granted her repentance. And she knew a lot about God. And that's the other thing that these Jews, they knew about the law. They had the law. Remember, they memorized it. Age 14, they'd have the whole Old Testament memorized if they were good students. By age 10, they would have the first 5 books of the Old Testament memorized. That was their education. They knew the law, and they hung their hats on knowing the law. I know my Bible. That's why I'm right with God. Really? You know your Bible. That's why you're right with God. You know everything about this Bible? Then you are God. You don't know about the Bible enough to be right with God. Circumcision. I'm going to heaven because not only am I a Christian because I say so, and because I know a lot about God and I go to Bible studies every week, also I was baptized. And I'm going to heaven because I was baptized. The Jews said, we're going because we're circumcised. And he says, it's not circumcision outwardly, it's circumcision inwardly. It's not baptism outwardly, it's baptism inwardly. It's an inner reality. It's not these external things that we do. And Paul just keeps shooting down these false senses of security. And what I want us to think about is, what is your security, really? And it's Jesus Christ, yep. And if that's true, then he is your Lord and he is your Savior. And you don't go through 14-year periods of being a drunk fornicator. Because that's not what slaves do for their master. That's not biblical. That doesn't line up with Scripture, and this is what we have to line up our lives with. And it's in the Old Testament. This circumcision of the heart, remember we looked? That's in the Old Testament. The Jews didn't get it. They kept thinking this outward thing was getting it done. The circumcision of the heart was talked about way back. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm telling you, it's there. And Paul's saying, look, he's telling you, and it's telling you. God's been telling you forever. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Nothing else. Ask me why I'm a Christian. It's not because I grew up in a Christian family. It's not because I know a lot about the Bible. It's not because I'm a member of Grace Fellowship Church. It's not because I pastor and preach. It's not because I do a lot of good things. It's because of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross that I might be saved. And there is no way that I would go out and live in opposition to what my Lord and my Savior asked me and commands me to do out of who he is in my life. And I will hang my hat on nothing else for my security. Not how much I know about the Bible. Not that I was baptized. Not that I go to church. And not that I'm call myself a Christian and come from good stock. Okay, anybody, what do you have? So before we're finished, Beth Ann, I just beseech you to just go consider. Just consider deeply. You don't have to answer. I'm just imploring you to consider that statement that you said, as I've always been a Christian. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. So Bethann, that's out of order. That's out of order. It's out of order for you to say I'm being hateful. Needful. Oh, needful. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Forgive me. I thought you said hateful. Needful. Forgive me. We do. Praise God. So that's my encouragement. Praise God. Continue to do that. Praise God. So I just want that statement. It's got to morph somehow. And I know you're still there, but I've always been a Christian. You were born again at some point if you are. So that's what you want to identify to bring glory to God. That's what I'm encouraging you to do. Great. Let's worship in song. We have microphones. That